Can I give you a very warm welcome to Gracious Broccoli's first ever live stream meeting? In compliance with our government's attempts to limit the spread of the COVID-19 virus, we are no longer able to meet collectively in one location as would be our normal weekly practice. However, we also take very seriously these words from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, the leaders of Gracious Broccoli felt it important to try and gather our church community for a time of corporate worship, even if this is done remotely, involving the use of technology. 20 years ago, this would not have been possible. So we praise and thank God that we can meet like this. So for the next few weeks, the plan is to live stream a short service of approximately 15 to 30 minutes, beginning promptly at 4 p.m. every Sunday. This is not ideal. It has its limitations, and no doubt there will be teething problems. But can I welcome you wherever you are tuning in from? We are delighted that you are able to join us. Over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at themes like repentance, anxiety, hope, faith, and love in the light of the coronavirus. Today, we begin with the theme of repentance. Human tragedy and suffering points us to the need for repentance as individuals. I'm now going to lead us in a time of confession and prayer. It's only right that we confess our sins at a time like this. Perhaps some of us have reacted out of fear and panic rather than in faith. Others of us are not or have not perhaps taken this pandemic seriously. We've all fallen short in some way over the last few days and hours. So with that in mind, let us pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. We are not worthy to be called your children. We turn to you again. Please have mercy upon us. Bring us back to yourself as those who once were dead, but now have life through Christ our Lord. Amen. We praise you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and have promised that you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Today, here and now, we claim this promise for ourselves in the name of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Merciful Heavenly Father, during this unprecedented time of crisis in our nation, we ask that you would help our Prime Minister and his government to make wise and practical decisions that will help the many people who have lost jobs and or are worried about how they are going to survive financially or keep their businesses going in the weeks and months ahead. For those suffering the effects of this virus, whether in hospital or at home, especially our Christian brothers and sisters in the UK and across the world, and for any who are anxious or fearful about it, we ask that they would find their hope and comfort in you. Please protect and provide for our doctors, nurses and other NHS workers as they treat patients and work to reduce the spread of the virus. Help clinicians and scientists to find a way of treating this virus. Finally, we also ask that in faith you might help us to serve those around us in the midst of their fears, and that through all our efforts the gospel will be proclaimed in words and in deeds, and that you would be glorified as a direct result. We ask that you would be at work bringing many to realise the frailty of life and the need for real, lasting hope that can only truly be found in Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. Rebecca Brown is now going to bring us our reading from Luke chapter 13.
Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It's on 1046 in my Bible. Don't know where it is in yours. But if you could turn it up, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Well, I'm only going to look at verses 1 to 5 of Luke 13, and then later I'm going to give you some homework based on verses 6 to 9 to go away and think about. With the corona pandemic, if it was not already clear, it has come into sharper focus that human suffering and tragedy are very real, very personal and global human problems. So I suppose it should not surprise us that people in the first century were sometimes also victims of human suffering and tragedy. One such tragedy was brought to the attention of Jesus in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. The history books suggest that Pilate was not a very good governor to the Jews of the first century. Even though he tried to please them by executing Jesus, at other times he proved somewhat heavy-handed in his approach. For example, on one occasion, he had his soldiers break up a religious gathering, the result being that a number of people lost their lives. We are not sure when the incident recorded in verse 1 took place. It may well have been at a religious festival when many sacrifices were being offered. Having antagonized Pilate with their protests, he had a number of Galileans murdered as they offered their sacrifices in the temple. The result being that their own blood was mingled with the blood of their animal sacrifices. As you can no doubt imagine, it would have been a very unpleasant scene. The headlines in the Jerusalem Times the next day would perhaps have read something like this: "Peaceful demonstration ends in the bloody slaughter of innocent civilian worshippers." Unlike in the ancient world, in 2020, a peacekeeping force would no doubt be deployed and an investigation into human rights abuses would follow. Pilate would then be brought before a tribunal for his crimes against humanity. That would have happened now, but not then. Now, the people in verse 1 of Luke 13 probably lived quite close to, if not actually in, Jerusalem. And so they pointed out to Jesus what happened to these Galileans for reasons that we're not told. But Galilee was all the way up in the north, over 50 miles from Jerusalem. So they were talking about suffering that was remote or distant from where they lived. So in verse 4, Jesus brings the reality of human suffering and tragedy closer to home. And for many of us, the coronavirus has done exactly that in a very tangible and concrete way. After all, China, for many of us, is a long, long, long way away. So in Jerusalem, there was a tower in a place called Siloam that had collapsed. There is a French proverb which goes like this: "We are strong enough to bear the ills of others." Others like the Chinese, perhaps. That is, it is always easy for us to talk about that plane crash, that flood or earthquake on the other side of the world that does not directly affect us. Human nature is such that we never really believe or ponder such things until they happen to us or those close to us. The coronavirus has been like that for many of us. Now, I want to stress just two things this afternoon. The first is that you and I live in an unpredictable and uncertain world. You and I live in an unpredictable and uncertain world. What I find shocking and challenging is that in verses 2 and 4, Jesus does not allow himself to be drawn into a long philosophical debate about whether God is good or all-powerful and its implications. It's not that such discussions are not helpful and even necessary for some. But Jesus, the most loving and gracious man that ever walked the face of this earth, takes a different tact, a much more personal and direct one. In a way that perhaps only Jesus could, he in effect says in verses 2 and 4, "Do you think that any of the people thus far killed by the virus here in the UK are worse sinners than any of us who are still alive? Are any of the people who have died in China, Italy, or Spain somehow more deserving of death than any of us who are still alive and able to listen to this talk here and now?" At the start of both verse 3 and 5, Jesus emphatically answers his own question, saying, "I tell you, no." Some of us may be tempted to point the finger at China. What did they or didn't they know? Why didn't they disclose earlier? And so on. Whatever the merits of this, Jesus simply cuts through all of it. "I tell you, no." Jesus wants us to understand that we live in an unpredictable and uncertain world, and we are frail creatures. At any moment, we could be taken. I find it staggering that a few short months ago, the only thing anyone in the UK was talking about was our relationship with the EU. How insignificant that now seems in the light of the fact that loved ones, whether grandparents or other vulnerable people, will die prematurely because of this virus. Suffering and tragedy are not just problems out there. The truth is, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people all the time. Why? Well, because there is something unpredictable and uncertain about this world. Ever since the Garden of Eden, as a just and strategic act of judgment, God has thrown the whole created order out of joint. And he has done this so that, like a splinter in our minds, to quote a famous science fiction movie, we would be reminded that something is wrong with our world. The unpredictable and uncertain makeup of this world should remind us that something is not right. Our present reality is not what God originally intended. The writer of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: "No man knows when his hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men and women are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." So we live in a world where our fellow human beings are sometimes brutally murdered, verse 1, Luke 13, and where towers fall and kill innocent people, verse 4, Luke 13, and viruses take out the most vulnerable among us. Well, that brings me to the second thing I want to stress. First, we live in an unpredictable and uncertain world. But the second thing is this: suffering and human tragedy points us to the need for repentance. What are we to make of all this? Is God some sort of cosmic sadist who likes to see us squirm as we deal with tragedy and suffering? Well, Jesus doesn't answer that question. His answer, however, is shockingly direct and to the point. Jesus simply says, "We urgently need to repent." And actually, he repeats himself in both verse 3 and verse 5 and makes the issue very clear, very stark, and very personal. "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, please don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying if you don't repent here and now, a tower is going to fall on top of you. Nor is he saying you're going to die from the coronavirus if you don't do this or that. As if there is some direct formulaic link between our crimes and their punishments. No, life in this uncertain and unpredictable world is a good deal more complicated than that. No, Jesus is not threatening us, and so neither am I. No, Jesus, in the most loving way possible, is warning you and me. There's a world of difference between the warning and the threat. We can be tempted to think that when something bad or disastrous happens to us, it is because we have done something wrong and God is judging us for it. Jesus is not saying that here. I was talking to a friend some months ago, and he described his wife, who, by the way, is a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of the 10% of people who has lung cancer, having never smoked a single cigarette in her entire life. Why? Well, we just don't know. These things are mysterious. But we do know life is uncertain and unpredictable. Jesus wants us to understand that in view of the fact that we live in a world that is not the way he created it, a world that is unpredictable and somewhat random in its treatment of you and me, a world that could take us at any moment, our most urgent need is our need for repentance. That's the point. Jesus wants us all to understand that being in relationship with him is the most important thing. But that will mean we have to repent. Suffering and tragedy points us to the need for repentance. And repentance is nothing short of a spiritual revolution. So much so that it is something we have to humbly ask God to give to us. We cannot manufacture it on our own. It is a fruit that grows on the tree of saving Christian faith. So repentance has been defined as follows: a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in the way I live my life. A change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of life. To be a Christian, you have to change the way you think about God. You have to decide to stop ignoring him and living your own independent life without reference to him. And if we're honest, even as Christians, we're sometimes guilty of doing that. You have to accept that you are not the master of your fate or the captain of your soul. And then you have to start to live as if you believe this from the heart. That's why Jesus is so emphatic. To be clear, repentance is not just about feeling sorry. Even hardened criminals feel some remorse once they've been caught. No, repentance is realizing you have caused offense to the Christian God of the Bible, a God of absolute and utter purity. You've wounded this sense of deep love for you. So after true repentance, life can never return to its former self. It can never be quite the same again. Which is why repentance must start with a change of mind and end with a change of behaviour that comes from the heart, a heart devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is supposed to point us to the need for this. Practically, what this means is this: when you hear of people dying due to the coronavirus in the weeks and months ahead, whether in the UK or elsewhere, you need to think, that could have been me. And one day it will be me, because one day we will all die unless Jesus comes before. What would happen to me if God in his wisdom decided to take me this week or this month or this year? It should remind you that this world is not all it should be. So ask yourself, am I living a life of daily repentance towards God? Is repentance something that characterizes my life daily as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, according to Jesus, you're in grave danger of perishing. Time does not permit me to go into what that means. All I would say is that in the New Testament, Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else. So we ignore his warning to our eternal peril. In summary then, life in this world is uncertain and unpredictable. Suffering and tragedy, like the coronavirus, point us to the urgent need for repentance. Finally, as you ponder what you've heard this afternoon, and I hope you've been able to hear, I'd like you to read verses 6 to 9 of Luke 13 and reflect upon what it says. You should discover two things worth pondering. The first is that the Christian God of the Bible is kind. And second, Christian God of the Bible is patient. Why not spend some time talking and then praying through these things at some point later this evening, perhaps remotely with others in your small group, and maybe when the children are in bed? I just want to give one or two items of family news before closing in prayer. First, fellowship groups will continue meeting remotely using things like Skype, Zoom, or Google Hangout. Please be in touch with your group leaders who will issue instructions about what you need to do. Please make this a priority. It's important that we don't stop meeting together so we can continue to help, support, and encourage one another. Secondly, please make a conscious effort to contact the vulnerable, sick, or those who live alone, whether by phone, text, or email. Third, please also make good and regular use of our church website. Check the church calendar, check your emails, and so on. Let's try and stay in touch with one another. Fourth, don't forget, today is meant to be a day of prayer. So if you've not already, please spend some time praying about the crisis using the guidelines in the email sent to you on Thursday, March 19th. Finally, don't forget, today is Mother's Day. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as this pandemic unfolds, our primary response might be one of repentance, that we might think about the unpredictable and uncertain nature of life in this world, that we are weak, frail, mortal beings who do not know what tomorrow will bring. So help us to be those who daily repent towards you and who go on believing, trusting, depending, relying on Jesus Christ as both our Lord and Saviour. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.